If you have your Bibles today, and I pray and hope that you do, turn to the book of Jonah. Now, this is a book, and I'm not sure why, but I keep coming back and back to Jonah. Maybe it's because I can relate to Jonah. I'm not sure exactly why the Lord keeps bringing me back to this book. And maybe it's not for me. Maybe it's for somebody out here. I'm not sure. But nonetheless, this is what the Lord put on my heart this morning. And so I'm going to pick up, let's read the text first. And actually, I gave them verses, chapter 4, verses 5 through 11, but I'm going to read verse 4 before we start that. Verse 4 simply says this: "But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry?" He's talking to Jonah, because Jonah's mad, he's angry. And the Lord says, is it right for you to be angry? And we pick up in verse 5 of chapter 4, and it says, "Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place out east of the city, and there he made himself a shelter, and he sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it to grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint." I picture Jonah being bald-headed. "So faint that he wanted to die," it says here. "And said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said. "I'm so angry. I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" And that ends the book of Jonah. Kind of ends abruptly. And kind of just, we don't know what happened really after that, except that Nineveh was spared. Now, I'll give you a little backstory. Jonah was sent to Nineveh to preach. And you got to understand who the Ninevites were, okay? That would be like today asking you, Gary Crook, the Lord, if he came to you and said, I want to send you to Syria or Afghanistan. I want to send you to the terrorist training ground and preach to the story of Jesus to them. It's very much akin to that, because these people who were the Assyrians, they were like the terrorist capital of the world back then. I mean, they were bad people. And Jonah, when he got the word, he was like, now hang on a minute. I know you've made me a prophet, and I don't mind preaching to people I like, but I ain't going there. And so he took a right when he should have taken a left. He talked about the people didn't know the right from their left. Jonah, he was like, I do know my right from my left. He wants me to go left. I'm going right. And he went and took off to a place called Tarshish. Now, he got part of the way there. And a storm came up. He confessed to the guys on the boat, said, you know, I'm the one that caused the storm because I'm the one running from God. And they said, well, what do we do? He said, throw me over and the storm will stop. And they didn't want to do that, but finally they did. They threw him over. The storm stopped. The fish ate Jonah, took him submarine style, and spit him out at the shores of Nineveh. He went reluctantly into town, preached repentance to the people, and they repented. And it made him mad. He was like, I didn't want them to repent. I wanted to go in there, give them a chance, hear them refuse it, and watch you rain down fire on them, God, because I want them destroyed. I don't like these people. So when they repented, Jonah went outside the city, angry, had a little pity party up on the hillside under a booth, just hoping that maybe God would still send the rain of fire on the city. And that's kind of what happened here. How many of you have ever had tough times or trials? How many of you have ever had those tough times and trials and look back on it sometime later and are able to see God's hand in it. But usually you don't see that at the time, do you? You don't see that at the time. You see, if you tell your story too soon, you won't even know what the story is about. You'll only see the pain and not the purpose. And if you tell your story too soon, all you're doing is grumbling usually, talking about the pain, talking about the hurt, talking about the disappointment, talking about the broken relationship, talking about all these things, and you've not given it a chance for God's purpose to be fulfilled, and you look back and say, oh, and here's why that happened. See, if you tell your story too soon, you're going to miss the purpose. Jonah. He was supposed to go to from Joppa to Nineveh, about a 500-mile journey. He decided, I'm going to go 2,500 miles the other direction. Okay, big difference, right? Five times as far in the opposite direction. Did you know sometimes you have to work a lot harder to disobey God than you would if you had just obeyed him the first time? And it looks like this, you know, well, do I fight to hold on to that grudge or do I just let it go? Do I fight to keep that fence up? Remember last week we built a fence? Do I fight to keep that fence up because it makes me feel like I've got barriers or boundaries or whatever? It just makes me, gives me a reason to gripe sometimes. How many of you know somebody like that? They just need to have a reason to gripe. How many of you are talking about yourselves? Okay, never mind. We have to work harder at disobedience sometimes than it would if we just obeyed. Did you know that perspective usually only comes with reflection? Perspective usually only comes with reflection when we can look back on events, back on a season in our life, that we truly get perspective and we get a real understanding of just what happened there. And did you also know that the Bible was written in reflection? The Bible is not recorded diaries. If it were, there's a lot of stories that would look a lot different because the purpose was missed. We don't get the, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. The Bible was not live tweeted. It was written in reflection. The book of Jonah was not written while he was running. It wasn't even written while he was sitting under his little booth that he built, his little shelter. It was only after he saw how God intervened, how he was running and God intervened, and how he witnessed the transformative power of God and his own resentment, and a reflection of all of that, the book was written. You see, God sends this fish, or some versions call it a whale. We don't really know what type of fish it was. It may have been the only one on the planet at the time that could handle something like Jonah. Maybe it didn't exist 5 minutes before. I don't know, because my guy can do stuff like that. But this fish or this whale, isn't it interesting to note that this fish had better sense to obey God than Jonah did. The prophet, Jonah the prophet, this whale, God told this whale, this fish, go eat that man. And the whale went, okay. I don't know. You ever seen Finding Dory? Maybe it was used in that echolocation voice to the whale in the water, and the whale got it, and he went and ate Jonah. But he had better sense to be obedient than Jonah did. Jonah was running. And then he was swimming, and he couldn't swim that good. Not that far, anyway. Has God ever rescued you from a situation that was created from your own disobedience? You see, God rescued Jonah and he delivered him right to the place God wanted him to be. I find that kind of funny. He ran the other way. God sends the fish, eats up Jonah, and takes him right back to where God wanted him to be in the first place. You got to understand this, though. God's rescue was not luxury accommodations. He didn't send a cruise ship to pick up Jonah, right? He didn't send the Coast Guard with a life ring and a bowl of soup in the cabin while they were getting back to shore. He sent this fish. This fish. I mean, I like fish. I've never been inside a fish. I don't think I would like being inside of a fish. It was a deep, dark place. And I believe the reason for that was because if God's rescue is too comfortable, we'll be very quick to get right back into disobedience again. God wants us to remember what disobedience feels like. Now, some people miss God's provision because they're too picky. They'd rather drown than be rescued into a temporary deep dark place. God's provision for us doesn't always look like a luxury cruise ship. Sometimes it looks like a big old mean, ugly, nasty looking fish. But if God sent it, He sent it for a purpose. Don't reject God's provisions for you. I got to tell you a story. We have a food pantry here at church, and on Tuesday afternoons from 1 to 2, we give food away. No charge, no strings attached. You come, if we have food, we give it to you. About a week's supply of groceries, okay? And we regularly have folks that come. It's like the Underground Railroad message system that gets sent out that on Tuesdays we have food, and so people come for food. And we give them food, and we try to minister to them, give them opportunities, give them information about the church and whatnot. And most of the time, most of the people are very appreciative to get whatever we have to give them. But every once in a while, we'll have somebody stand at the pantry door and shop. They'll point out the things that they want and even ask for extras of the things that they really, really like. And all this time, I'm sitting there thinking to myself, you should just be grateful that you're getting a week's worth of groceries, but instead, you want to go on a shopping spree. And then, sometimes they'll proceed to say, well, you know, my rent's due, and I don't have rent, or we're almost out of gas, I need a little gas money, can you help me with my electric bill while you're at it? Isn't it interesting how people can go from, I just need some food, to, and while I'm here, what else can I get? Isn't it interesting how we can go from, God, I need your mercy because I'm a sinner. God, if you'll only get me out of this situation. But then over time, something happens along the way, and we start saying things like, well, thanks, God, but I really don't like the way it smells inside of this. Isn't it interesting how we started serving God? And when we did, we didn't really need people to notice us. And over time, we become real picky. But if we could ever become grateful again. In Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, I'm kind of going backwards through the book here. It says this, But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. You see, he began to praise in the belly of the whale. In a deep, dark place, in a not really comfortable situation, Jonah began to praise God. He got right. We call that getting right with Jesus. He got right. Right there in the belly of the whale. And when he got right, that was chapter 2, verse 9. Chapter 2, verse 10 says this. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. He was in a deep, dark place. Not comfortable, but he praised God anyway. And he got delivered. I think there's a pattern there, and I think it's worth noticing. Is that coincidence? I certainly don't think so. Some of you need to start right now shouting and praising like Jonah did with a grateful heart. And by the way, did you know that you can shout in this church? It's perfectly okay. Gratitude is the gateway into the provision of God. And I found something very interesting in this first chapter of the book. I told you we were going backwards. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." The Lord provided a fish. Do you think at the time Jonah saw it that way? No. It was a problem. And sometimes it takes time for us to see that the problem is really the provision. When the book of Jonah, there's this Hebrew word that's used four times to describe four different events in Jonah's life. And that word is manah, the Hebrew word manah, M-A-N-A-H, manah. It's properly translated to provide. Okay? Now, this is not the first time we've ever seen this word. When the Israelites were in the desert, God provided this white, fluffy stuff to sustain them, and they didn't know what to call it, so they called it manna. We call it manna because we're from East Texas. All right? And we say things right around here. Manna. God provided manna. But that's what it means, God's provision. God was providing for them, and it's called manna. You know what they thought about manna? You know what they thought about God's provision that He provided for them to sustain them in that time? They stood at the pantry door and went shopping. And they said, "Yeah, we don't want manna, we want meat." God's provision doesn't always come wrapped in our preferences. They complained about the manna. Jonah complained about the fish. And it was only after the story was over did they say it was God's provision. You see, the story of the Israelites wasn't written right there in the desert either. It was only in reflection that they saw the white stuff as God's provision. It was only afterwards when Jonah could look back and say, "Well, the whale was God's provision for me." The Israelites even took some of that manna and they placed it inside the Ark of the Covenant to remember God's provision for all times. Now, most scholars believe that Jonah did not even write the book of Jonah. I know your Bible in the front, it may say written by Jonah, and it possibly was, but most likely scholars believe that it was probably written by somebody else that Jonah told his story to. Okay? And it was upon his reflection that he called the fish manna. God provided a fish. Remember, today's misery just might be tomorrow's manna. Now, Jonah, it's no secret, Jonah did not want to be in Nineveh. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. He did not want them to escape destruction. But God did a mighty work. The Ninevites are saved, and Jonah is ticked off. Okay? Jonah wanted God to provide for him, but to give everybody else punishment. It's a good thing we're never like that, right? Right? Uh-huh. Some of us need a little repentance time. The second time we see the word manna, the first time was the fish. God provided the fish. He manna a fish. The second time we see it used in Jonah is in chapter 4, 6, when God manna, He provided a leafy plant to cover. Remember Jonah's bald? In my mind he is. And to cover his scorching bald head. You see, Jonah got outside the fish, but he couldn't get outside himself. All he thought about was himself and his own comfort. He liked the plant because it was for him, but he did not like God's mercy on the Ninevites. Did you know the most miserable place to be trapped is inside of yourself? Inside of your selfishness? And a lot of people get delivered from their sins, but they never get delivered from themselves. So that person's whole life is spent being more concerned with their own comfort than the salvation of others. When God saw that Jonah was more concerned about the plant than the people, guess what he did? He sent more manna. He provided the worm. He provided the worm. He provided the whale. He provided the plant. And then he provided the worm to eat the plant that God provided. And then the scorching winds were provided. And they were provided to move Jonah. There was a purpose in all of these things. Now, once again, if Jonah had been sitting there writing this story, he would not have called the worm a provision of God. He would have said, that is from the devil. That nasty old devil, and I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. You know, I get rid of that. But hang on, wait a minute. Later he recognized it was a provision of God. If he had been writing the story at the time when the wind was blowing that hot sun and the wind on his, that scorching, they call it a scorching wind, it was blowing on him. He doesn't write the word manna at the time, okay? At the time, it felt like a curse. And that's why you don't tell your story too soon. Don't tell your story too soon. You got to tell your story after you see what God's purpose was in it. When he gets to the point sometime later, he was able to see through the eyes of God, a God who loves him, and he saw that the whale and the worm were working together to serve a purpose in his life. The whale and the worm were both working. There was like tag team. Said, tag, your turn. Y'all ever watch WWE wrestling? I don't anymore, but I used to. And they would get over there and tag the guy, and the fresh guy would jump over the ring. He'd come in, and he'd give the guy a body slam and do a DDT and all these other moves, and they'd start beating him up. And anyway, tag team. This whale and the worm were tag teaming, and they both had the same purpose, to get Jonah where he was supposed to be. That whale delivered Jonah to Nineveh. Where do we find Jonah at this point in the book? He left Nineveh. He went out, tried to find a comfortable place, built a little booth, had the shade from the plant, and he liked it there. And the Lord saw that he was not where he was supposed to be. So he sent the worm to make it so uncomfortable there for Jonah that Jonah would have no resort but to go where God wanted him to be. Same purpose. Sometimes God's provision, his manna that we don't like at the time, is sent to save us from ourselves. And I imagine this story. This is a fictitious story, but I'm going to tell you about how the conversation went on in my head. Sometimes in my head there's a lot of extra room. And my wife says amen to that. But sometimes I get these conversations going on in my head. I'm not talking to myself. I'm not, you know, I don't entertain my friends in my head. But sometimes I imagine these conversations. And here's the conversation that I imagine. Jonah and Jesus having a conversation. And here it goes. Ready? Jonah says, man, you don't know what it's like to be me. And Jesus says, oh, really? Try me. And Jonah says, you see, I had to go down from a place of my comfort to a place to minister to people that were my enemies. And Jesus said, oh, I see. Tell me more, almighty Jonah. You see, because I kind of did the same thing myself when I left my comfort zone, the comfort of my place in heaven, and I came down to my own, and they received me not. Matter of fact, they even nailed me to a cross. And from the cross, I uttered the words of forgiveness that became the redemption of the world. So I kind of been there, done that, Jonah. Yeah. And Jonah says, but you don't understand. I had to spend 3 days in a deep, dark place. And I only came out after 3 days. And Jesus said, well, I know something about coming out of a deep, dark place after 3 days, too. You see, the cross and the crown, the whale and the worm, In Romans 8:28, we have this verse, and you may be familiar with this verse. It says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and who have been called according to His purpose." All things, the cross and the crown, the whale and the worm. The difference is that Jesus knew and accepted His purpose. Jonah knew His purpose, but he rejected it. What is your purpose? Do you accept it or do you reject it? Are you angry about it? Are you sitting on a hillside under a booth that you've built, this little shelter? I got to tell you something. Any shelter you've built for yourself outside of God's will never sustain you. How you act upon your purpose will determine how God provides for you. Jesus was provided a cross. He accepted it. He obeyed, and then God provided the crown. God provided Jonah a fish, a rescue, a subsonic super vessel to deliver him to his purpose. And Jonah was still angry about that, so then God provided again the worm. What is your provision? Why is that your provision? How you act upon your purpose will determine how God provides for you. We all have purposes in our lives. Your first purpose is to know Christ as your master. Every one of us, everybody in this room, God's first purpose for you is to know Him. We just sang about that. I want to know you. I want to see your face. I want to touch you. I want to know you more. That's God's first purpose for each and every one of us. And the only way that is accomplished is through Jesus Christ, through His saving, redemptive power, through the work that He did at the cross, the resurrection. That is the only way. Jesus Himself said, "It said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through Me." God wants you to know Him, and the way we know Him is through Jesus Christ. If there was another way, I would tell you about it, folks. But it's not. Now, the world will tell you it is. The world will tell you there's other ways. The world will tell you, well, it doesn't really matter if you believe in Jesus or not, as long as you're sincere in whatever you believe. Not according to the Word of God. Not according to the Word of God. I will not preach that lie to you. The second purpose for God has for every one of us. Now, He has purposes outside of these for us too. But the purpose He has for everybody is that they would know Jesus Christ. Know Him through Jesus. The second purpose for everybody is that you would be His hands and feet and make that story known to other people. It's to know Christ and to make Him known. Everybody has those two purposes. But then He has more for you. He has more for you. What is your purpose? What are the specific purposes for your life? I can't answer that question for you. But God knows. And if you'll listen, He'll tell you. The question is, do you accept it or do you run from it? Do you want the worm or the crown? God will always provide what we need, whether we like it or not. But most of the time, God's provision depends on you. Depends on your obedience. And if you're here this morning and God has called you into a relationship with Him and you disobey that, don't expect God's blessings to pour out and just give you the best life you've ever had in this world. He will send worms to make it uncomfortable for you to stay where you are. He will send hard times. He will send whatever it takes to draw you unto His side. Now, people, we all have choices, and some people will still continue to refuse. Or are you at the point where you confess, "Lord, I've been running"? First, You've called me to know You and do a relationship with You, and I've been rejecting that, but I don't want to do that any longer. I want to come home. I want to get to the place where I'm supposed to be. That's only done through Jesus Christ. If that's you today, when we stand here in just a moment, I want you to come down and see me. Let me pray with you. Let me show you what Scripture says about receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you're tired of worms, there are crowns waiting. There are crowns waiting. If you're here today and you said, you know, I've professed Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I know I'm saved, I know I'm a Christian, but I've been kind of like Jonah. I know that the Lord has been calling me to do this thing, or to be involved in this thing, or to minister to these people, and I've just been avoiding that. I've been going the other direction. Let me tell you something. The only place of blessing is in God's will and in obedience. And maybe today you're saying, you know what? I want to quit running. I want to quit fighting. I want to quit kicking against the goats. And I'm going to be obedient to Jesus Christ. If that's you today, you're welcome to come and pray. I'm going to be here with standing up here. My wife, Rebecca, is going to be here. She stands with me because maybe you're a lady and you don't want to pray with this big old ugly bald-headed guy. It reminds me of Jonah. Then you can, you know, that's why she's here. One of our deacons and his wife will be up here also. There are people you can pray with, but here's the deal. You don't have to pray with any of us. The altar is always open. Maybe you have a prayer need and you need somebody just to spend some time in prayer with you. That's why we're here. It's why we close our service in this manner. So whatever your need is, whatever you're feeling right now, remember, it's up to you. You have a decision to make. Are you going to be obedient or are you going to run? The call is yours. Father in heaven, we love you and we say thank you for your word today. Lord, not thank you because we like it and it makes us feel real good inside. But Father, thank you because we need to hear it. Father, thank you that it's the truth and that sometimes the truth hurts a little bit, but the truth is always better. And Father, sometimes your provision of a little pain in our life is what we need to bring us and get us back to the point of assignment where you've assigned us. So Father, I pray that we would be obedient to you today. I pray that we would respond to whatever the Holy Spirit has called and said to our heart, that we would be obedient to that, Father. Be with us now as we sing and as we continue to worship you. But Father, there's some people, I believe, they probably need to do some business with you. And I pray they would do that. And they would do that before they leave this room. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you